For the final time this year, I invite you to find a Bible and open it with me, please, to John chapter 6. There's some Bibles on the transept ledges. You can raise a hand if you'd like, and one of our ushers will bring you one, or you can find them in the narthex. John chapter 6. We come to the end today of our slow walk with Jesus in this chapter, and we're looking at those verses that Abigail just read to us, 66 through 71. We began this journey through John 6 over 2 months ago, if you can think back that far, and I hope you've been encouraged, I know I've been, to take this time to look at Jesus intentionally and listen to him intentionally in this chapter. Over the last couple of months, there have been a few times I've been with some other clergy colleagues and friends and mentors of mine in the area, and whenever I've told them that I'm taking 11 weeks to preach through John 6, they've looked at me like I am totally crazy. So maybe I am totally crazy, but I'm glad we've gone this slowly. Hopefully you'll hear me say this often enough that it starts to sink in that you shouldn't come to church on Sundays hoping to hear anything new, but you should come to church on Sundays hoping to hear what's true. And if we slow down long enough and look at Jesus and simply listen to his word, then instead of searching in a million different directions, we'll find what we're looking for simply in Jesus and the truth of Jesus. And that's what rises to the surface in our text this morning. At this point now in John 6, everything really has slowed down. All the noise, all the drama, all the crowds that were peppering Jesus with questions have all slowed down and dissipated. And so what rises to the surface now, as Jesus has this final sort of conversation with his disciples here, his core disciples before the scene ends, are three beautiful truths for us to see and savor here. And for the sake of time, we'll dive right in and just begin to see these truths that come to the surface here. The first one is that just in the first two verses, we see Jesus' grace. Once again, Jesus' grace is patiently pursuing you. His grace is patiently pursuing you, even in the face of rejection. His initiative, his wooing, his pursuing, even in the face of rejection. So John writes in verse 66 that after this, meaning after Jesus' teaching that had consumed most of the chapter, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, to the ones who were left, do you want to go away as well? See this recurring theme of rejection here. It's heartbreaking that some reject Jesus. Even when they hear and see him clearly, some choose to turn their backs. But Jesus' posture is always the posture of pursuit. And we see that even in these two verses here. So in verse 66, yet again, here's the backdrop of rejection. John tells us many of the disciples, quote, turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. And that wording is interesting because it shows us that to reject Jesus is to actively walk in the opposite direction from him. John writes, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. There is no separate but parallel walking alongside somewhere distantly to Jesus. There is walking with Jesus, or there's walking away from Jesus. And many then and now choose to walk away. And this is heartbreaking. And this tragic note of rejection is one that we've heard often in this chapter. But what I want to point out here again is you just need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because it's easy to read sections like this, verse 66, where they walk away, they reject Jesus, and focus on them. But fix your eyes on Jesus and focus on him and see how he responds. How Jesus responds here is what must be emphasized. It's what Jesus emphasizes, and it's what the author emphasizes. And what is emphasized here in response to rejection of Jesus is once again his gracious revelation and his gracious pursuit. So after verse 66, when many of his disciples reject him, Jesus could have said anything. And John could have emphasized anything. But Jesus isn't recorded here as slamming a theological door or slamming a relational door in response to those who have walked away. He's recorded as displaying tenderness to those who are still clinging to him. So in verse 67, he asks the question with a sparkle of pursuit in his eye. And I like to picture him here putting an arm around Peter in verse 67, saying to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" There's affection and grace in the voice of Jesus. He knows in advance, he's already established this from the beginning, who would and who would not believe. So he asks this question, and he asks it in the plural, much more like this: "You all don't want to go away too now, do you?" Just hear the grace, hear the pursuit in the voice of Jesus. Some of you, due to your family of origin or the church system or the religious system you grew up in, think that the sound out of Jesus' mouth is a sound of condemnation or sound of shame, or you better not ask any questions, better not doubt. You will never hear the sound in this life of a closed door from Jesus. You hear the sound of gracious, tender pursuit from his voice. There is a warning here in these verses, and we can't skip past that. The warning against rejection, against turning your back and walking away from Jesus. But over and above the warning is the beckoning of Jesus. His grace, if you'll just cling to him, just cling to him. At his invitation. And then what happens as you cling to him is that his goodness then is increasingly known more and more and more and more. Verses 68 through 69. Simon Peter answered Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Simon Peter answered him, "Lord." I love that. We need to highlight that, circle it, underline it. Lord. And Peter intends here the maximum use of that word. He's not saying rabbi or teacher or sir, he is saying, "Lord, Lord Jesus, to whom shall we go?" This is what simple trust sounds like. There is nowhere else, no one else for me to go to, Lord, but to you. Lord Jesus, nowhere else to go because you have the words of eternal life. This is what you and I need to believe in order to be saved. That's it. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, then what? You will be saved. Lord Jesus, there's no one else to go to. You have the words of eternal life. That is salvation. And then what happens after that? What happens after that is a lifetime, an eternity of coming to know more and more just how good Jesus is, who Jesus is, how powerful, how wonderful, how forgiving, how merciful Jesus is, more and more. Verse 69, once again, Peter says, we have believed and have come to know. These verbs here for believe and know are present tense. So that means belief in Jesus and knowledge of Jesus happen, and they continue to happen. Lord Jesus, we have believed in you, and we continue to believe in you. We have come to know you and who you are, and a bit of how kind you are, and a bit of your grace and a bit of your mercy, but we're going to keep coming to know all these things. We never come to a point of no longer having to believe in Jesus. We believe in him, we have faith in him, and that faith, that act of faith, is saving faith. But remember, the faith that saves you is also the faith that sustains you. And once we start to know Jesus, we never come to a point of no longer having to learn things about Jesus. I've been around people, I'm sure you have too, who act like they know everything there is to know about Jesus. Those people are no fun to be around. No one in this room here, this coming Thursday, will take the first bite of a Thanksgiving feast and say, well, that first bite was enough. What are you gonna say? You're gonna say, more please. That's what I'm gonna be saying this Thursday. More please, more turkey, more mashed potatoes, more bread. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
More. I did not say vegetables. Carrot cake counts as a vegetable. More. More of you, Jesus. More and more and more again. We have believed and we keep on believing. We have come to know and we keep on coming to know. Peter says at the end of verse 69, we've come to know you are the Holy One of God. Jesus has just said throughout this chapter, chapter 6, verse 20, I am, no fear. And verses 35 and 48, I am the bread of life. Verse 41, I am the bread who came down from heaven. And verse 51, I am the living bread. And now all the crowds have left. All the noise is quieted down. And Peter finally has a chance to say, in response to Jesus's I am, you are. That's what the Holy Spirit has led Peter and the disciples to say. And that's what he'll lead you to say. Lord Jesus, you are I am. There is no one else like you, Lord. You are who you say you are. There's no one else who can save me and deliver me and redeem me. There is no one else who will forgive me of all of my sins. There is no one else who has known me since before I was conceived. There is no one else who will be with me there when I breathe my last breath. There is no one else who will be with me at 2 o'clock in the morning when I have that panic attack. There is no one else who will walk beside me and sustain me and listen to my prayers and hold my tears in his bottle all the days of my life. There is no one else like you, Lord. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed, we've come to know you are the Holy One of God. This is good news for you and me here at the end of this chapter, that Jesus' grace patiently pursues us. And then Jesus doesn't expect us to know everything. He keeps showing us himself more and more and more as we come to know him. Now, this chapter ends here in an interesting way. As Jesus looks his core disciples in the eye. And I'd love for us this morning just to picture Jesus looking us in the eye. Jesus looking you in the eye. You with all of your faults and failures and doubts. You with all of your shortcomings and immaturities and struggles. You are pursued by his grace. You are welcomed by grace through faith to walk with Jesus and to know Jesus and to be used by Jesus as messed up as you are. Jesus pursues and chooses and uses messed up people because messed up people is all there are. And if you doubt that, then read the last two verses of John 6. This is the real, messy, unfiltered truth that this chapter closes with, that Jesus' love for you is utterly realistic. Peter, who would one day deny Jesus three times, has just boldly professed faith and trust in Jesus. But unless Peter boasts in the choice of Peter, Jesus immediately recenters the conversation on the choice and on the plan, the sovereign choice, the sovereign plan of Jesus. And Jesus' sovereign choice and his sovereign plan includes and uses messed up people and even the schemes of the devil. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. "And yet one of you is a devil?" Why would Jesus choose Judas, knowing that Judas would betray him? Jesus knows that Judas would align himself with the purposes of the devil. That's what it means here when Jesus calls Judas a devil. He's saying that Judas, though he doesn't even name Judas yet here in this verse, but he knows that Judas would one day align himself with the devil. And yet Jesus still chooses Judas. Why? Because Jesus' love is even for those who will betray him. Jesus' love for us does not come as a response to our goodness. Jesus' love comes as a result of his goodness. And Jesus' love is the love of the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who will use all things to accomplish his purposes, even a betrayer's kiss. So by mentioning Judas here and his future participation in the schemes of the devil, Jesus in one sentence magnifies both his sovereign choice and his sovereign plan that works all things together for those who love him. John 6 ends on a messy note, and it's intentional because it shows us that Jesus can handle messy. We just heard this earlier. Our kids danced to it. God makes messy things beautiful when you put them in his hands. God makes messy things beautiful like only he can. I've only heard this song 8,000 times in my life. After the showers, look for the flowers, and you'll find out it's trutiful. God makes messy things beautiful. And yet Jesus chooses Peter. God makes messy things beautiful. Peter. Why Peter? Knowing that Peter would deny him in the future. And the other disciples, why the other disciples? Knowing they'd argue about who's the greatest. Knowing they would fall asleep in the garden and fail to keep watch. Knowing they would hide behind locked doors. Why does Jesus choose you? Why does Jesus choose me? Knowing in advance all the ways we will fail him and doubt him and turn our backs on him. Because his love for you is utterly realistic. Hear how J.I. Packer put it in his book, Knowing God. There is tremendous relief in knowing that God's love for me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me. And if you doubt that, read the last two verses of John 6. Because they ought to remind you of the truth that if you have been pursued by Jesus and drawn to Jesus, then there is no failure, no mistake, no denial that can quench God's desire to bless you, to use you, and to preserve you to eternal life, because he called you and he set his gaze on you and his love on you from before the beginning of time, seeing you before you were conceived, knowing all the worst things about you, and there is no scheme of the devil that can stand in his way. And the cross is the proof. You don't want to walk away from this Jesus, do you? So hear and see the pursuit of his grace for you. Believe and come to know more and more and more the truth of his goodness. Trust and find comfort in really, truly, his utterly realistic love for you. Where else are you going to go? He has the words of eternal life. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 6. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And Lord Jesus, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you our thanks for pursuing us over and over and over again with your grace and your mercy and your kindness. We thank you, Lord, for showing yourself to us more and more and more, who you are, how good and kind, forgiving and gentle you are. And we thank you, Lord, that even though you know us better than we know ourselves, yet you love us more than we could ever imagine. Or by grace, help us to feel your arm around us this morning. Help us to walk with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.